And we're going to continue a series. What's that? Yes. Yeah, very nice. We're going to continue a series that I began a few weeks ago that I simply call The Holy Spirit in You. And there's a lot that we can gather from this study because it is such an integral part of our lives, each and every one of us, every day. The Holy Spirit came into the earth not just to make you feel good. The way the Holy Spirit is expressed in some churches, you would think that, you know, the Holy Spirit is you know, shouting and goosebumps and all of that stuff. That's fine. I can shout with the best of them. But the Holy Spirit has come for a purpose that is much more dynamic than what some people assume. And so we're going to begin in 1 John chapter 4 and look at one verse, and then we'll go to another scripture that we've used sort of as a foundation for this brief study. And I think you'll learn some things today. 1 John chapter 4, very familiar verse to many of us. The fourth verse says this: "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Now, taking this verse in its context, John is writing to the church at large, believers, and letting them know that there are spirits that propagate truth, and there are spirits that propagate error. And we as believers need to have enough understanding or discernment, if you will, to be able to tell the difference. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world." By this, in other words, here is a measure where you can tell whether a spirit is propagating truth or error. "By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world." So there is a clear demarcation whereby you can indicate whether something that someone is sharing with you is the truth or not. Did Jesus Christ come in the flesh? You know, there are some organizations that deny that even today, but would have you believe that they're sharing about the kingdom of God. Well, they've been deceived, because Jesus did come in the flesh. He had to in order to redeem us. And there again, that's a whole nother lesson. But the thing that I want you to take note of is verse 4. "Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." In other words, the Holy Spirit who lives in you is greater than anything that you will ever face or encounter in this world. He is the third person of the Godhead, and he makes his home in you. There was a British evangelist at the turn of the century named Smith Wigglesworth, and he used to say often, "I'm 1,000 times bigger on the inside than I am on the outside." What did he mean when he said that? He was acknowledging the greater one who lived in him, the Holy Spirit. And he was much more than what he could do in his own flesh. But he had confidence that the Holy Spirit who lived in him was more than enough to get the job done. Now, we're in chapter 4. Turn over to chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. And we'll begin with verse 4. "For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith." Or the King James says, "even our faith." Verse 5, "Who is he that overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" And so now John is expanding upon this piece of information that he's just revealed, that the greater one lives in us. Now he says, whoever or whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And remember, a couple weeks ago we talked about the fact that God wants you to overcome. And there are certain promises that God has made to those who overcome. In other words, God lives on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit if you have received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And not only is that person dwelling on the inside of you greater than what you'll experience or face in the world, but he's given you the tools so that you can overcome the world. How many of you know there are times we have to overcome some things? I wish I could teach a message that everything's always going to be easy. Everything's always going to be good. If you come to Jesus, you're never going to have a problem. You'll just float to heaven on flowery beds of ease. You'll never be challenged. You'll never have any difficulty. You'll never have any issues that you have to deal with. You'll never face any trouble. I wish I could teach that, but it's just not true. In fact, many times when you come into relationship with God, it seems as though your trouble level increases. Anybody ever experienced that before? Well, that's not unusual. The scripture says that, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial that you'll have to deal with. Why? We have opposition in the world. There is a spirit that is against Christ and what he's done. And he will do his best to try to get you to succumb, to quit, to surrender, to give up, and all the other things that he does. And so what I'm going to do is share with you some basic things about the Holy Spirit and you, and how you can live this life successfully, having overcome your challenges, and still get up in the morning and smile. Are you with me? Still get up in the morning and smile. Notice what he said in 1 John 5:4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In other words, faith is the tool that enables you to overcome the things that you face in the world. Now, the word world does not refer to the planet Earth. We're not out to conquer the Earth. But literally, it's talking about the world's systems. There are systems in place, seen and unseen, that you as a believer need to overcome. And we'll talk about some of these in detail. Now, basically, there are three areas in life where a Christian must overcome or remain victorious. Number one, we have to overcome the world system. How do we do that? By our faith. Number two, we have to overcome the flesh. Everybody say body. If you didn't know it, you live in a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church and said, I pray God that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. He's working from the inside out. The spirit is the real you. That's the part that was reborn when you accepted Christ. The soul, psuche, consists of your mind, your will, your intellect, your emotions. And of course, we all live in a soma, body. And so we have to, by our spirit, overcome or take control of our flesh, our body. How many of you know that your body has a mind of its own? If you don't put your body in check, it'll do all kind of things that will get you in trouble. Do I have a witness? If you let your body do what it wanted to do, you could end up in big trouble. I often tell the story about the fellow in Tulsa, Oklahoma, who one morning about 3 a.m. started making disparaging comments about my mother. I'd caught him stealing and embarrassed him in front of his friends. And he started talking about my mama. Devin, I didn't like that. In fact, my body reacted. I wanted to knock him smooth out. And I came very close. I came very close. I literally had to hold on to the counter. I had to bite my lip. And I had to say under my breath, in the name of Jesus, I forgive him. In the name of Jesus, love takes no account of a suffered. I wanted to knock this fella out. But I didn't, thank God, because I'd have been in trouble had I done it. Amen? Now, that's not to say, you know, that we've never knocked people out, but that's not the way you respond. Did I ever tell you a story about my buddy from the Navy? I had a friend, I'm a second-year Bible college student, and a first-year student whose name was John had just come to Rhema and was in his first year studying for the ministry, and he was an ex-Navy guy. Now, I don't think he was Special Forces, but he was a tough dude. And we had a network. We had 77 stores on the north side of Tulsa, and there were quite a few Rhema students, Oral Roberts University students working in these stores. And John called me one morning, and he was crying on the phone. I said, John, what's the matter? And John's a big guy, 6'1", stocky, 200 and some pounds, built like a brick house. I said, John, what's the matter? He said, I hit him. I hit him. Pray for me. I hit him. I said, you hit who? He said, I hit a guy. He came in the store and put his hands on me. I just hit him. I said, well, where is he? He said, he's in the floor. I knocked him out. I said, I hit him. Please pray that God will forgive you. I said, yeah, God will forgive you. And I wanted to laugh. I said, John, pick him up. Make sure he's okay. But, you know, this guy put his hand in the wrong place, and John decked him. And then felt convicted because he got the guy laying in the floor. And he says, here I am studying for the ministry, and I knocked this guy out. I said, John, that's okay. God will forgive you. Pick him up. Make sure he's okay. Get him out of the store, you know. But many times you can react by the flesh and get in trouble. So we overcome the world by our faith. We overcome the flesh or our body by the Spirit. And we overcome the devil by the Word. Now, that's a very important point. Those are the three areas where you really must overcome. Now, here's the thing that always puzzled me. If Jesus, the Son of God, when he was tempted by the devil, had to quote the Word of God to overcome that temptation, what makes you think you're going to overcome a different way? You won't. You're going to have to do exactly what he did. You're going to have to say, no, it is written, and overcome him that way. So, faith is the tool whereby we overcome. Now, I'd like you to, let's transition a little bit, shift gears. Let's go to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. And here I want you to see a picture or a type of the Christian life expressed a little bit differently. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Now, for those of you who may not be familiar with what happened here, this is an admonition to the children of Israel about what would await them if they would be obedient to God's law, and what would happen should they choose to disobey God's law. And we all know the classic verse in Deuteronomy chapter 28, and it begins with, if thou shalt hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command you this day, then all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be your basket and your store. Blessed shall be this, that, and the other. But notice the key is hearkening diligently to the voice of the Lord your God and obeying all His commandments. And so there's one word that can sum up the decision that they had to make: obedience. And you know that old English phrase, hearken diligently to the voice of the Lord. What does it mean to hearken diligently? It literally means to hear fast, louder, and louder. Isn't that quite an expression? To hear fast, louder, and louder. And so there's a process whereby you can train yourself to obey. That's another lesson. But they were faced with the choice. Here's what awaits you if you obey God. Here's what will happen to you if you don't obey God. And to illustrate the difference, Moses had Joshua walk up to Mount Gerizim, the name of this church, and proclaim the blessing for obedience. Then he came down from Mount Gerizim, and you'll only find Mount Gerizim, I think, once or twice in the Old Testament. Very mentioned, not many times. Then he went up to Mount Ebal and proclaimed the curse of the law. Here's what will happen to you if you don't obey. Now, makes you wonder, why did he proclaim the blessing from one mountain and the curse from another? Very simply, so you won't get them confused. Because there are a lot of people today who are confused. Deadly stuff will happen and people will say, well, the Lord's just working with them. He's blessing them with this. No, no, no. That's not a blessing. That's a curse. That's not the will of God for you. God didn't do that to you. Just because you experience it and it's beyond your control doesn't mean God did it. Are you with me? And so he did it that way so they would not confuse the issue. A blessing is a blessing and a curse is a curse. Don't confuse them. I remember many years ago we were teaching new members class. And Dempsey's not here. I'd say this if he was. But Dempsey was going through the new members class. And the teacher emphasized the fact that Mount Gerizim is the Mount of Blessing. That's where the blessing was proclaimed. Mount Ebal was the place where the curse was proclaimed. And the teacher said, why in the world would anybody name a church Mount Ebal? And Dempsey sat there and said, well, my uncle named Mount Ebal. Or his dad, one of the two. His dad, yeah. My dad was the one who came up with that name. And we just laughed it off. Dempsey was cool. He was. But his father chose the name for the church. And I know Pastor Ulmer, and we love him. God bless him. But notice, after proclaiming the blessing and the curse, let's go to chapter 30. And notice verse 19. It says this, I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Underline the word choose. Underline that word. It's very important. Choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. Now, here's what I want to talk with you about for the next few minutes. Faith is the victory that enables you to overcome in the world. But faith is nothing more than a series of choices that you make every day. Choose. Make a decision. All of us are faced with choices every day. Faith is a choice. You can choose to believe or choose not to believe. You can choose to obey or choose not to obey. And here's the great thing. God leaves the decision up to you. He will not make the decision for you. It is not predetermined that you have to do one or the other. The choice is yours. Now, there are some people who get a little mixed up and they believe in this doctrine called predestination. And predestination is a biblical truth that is found in the New Testament. And a man named John Calvin took this biblical truth and pushed it to the extreme. Here's the extreme of predestination. You have been predestined by God. Your destiny is already laid out. It is preordained, and there's nothing you can do to change it. If you're going to be saved, it was already the will of God for you to be saved. There's nothing you can do about it. If you're not going to be saved, there's absolutely nothing you can do about it because it's been preordained or predestined. John Calvin missed it. He missed it big time. Because the only time the word predestination is mentioned in the New Testament, it is mentioned in the context of this statement. For those that God chose, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. The word predestined is the Greek word proorizo, and it literally means to limit in advance. And so what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul was, those who God chose, He already limited them in advance to be just like Jesus. So you have been limited. The greatest level you will ever attain in your life as a believer is Jesus Christ. That's as far as you can go. Are you with me? I dare say He set the bar kind of high. Okay. You've been limited in advance to be just like Jesus. Now, it has nothing to do with your choices, however. That is left up to you. So why is choice important? Why are decisions so important? Because of this. Our victory is already accomplished in Christ. Jesus has overcome the world. But it's manifest or shows up in our lives based on what we know and what we do. I'll say that again. Our victory is already accomplished or fulfilled in Christ. But it's manifest or shows up in our lives based on, number one, what we know, and based on, number two, the choices that we make, what we do. Amen. And God will leave that up to you. Amen. Amen? The nice thing is we can make the right choice. Amen. We can do the right thing. Now, turn with me, if you will, to Proverbs chapter 11. And let's look at an example of a choice we don't want to make. Proverbs chapter 11. Okay. Proverbs chapter 11. You know, the other week, I made an online purchase. I bought some gadget that we saw advertised on television, and I ordered it online. I've never had a problem ordering anything online. I've never been charged for anything I shouldn't have been charged for, never gotten ripped off by a company. So I ordered this thing online, and a few weeks later, I got a phone call. And I could tell it was from some, like, boiler room, you know? You know what a boiler room is. You hear, like, 30 people in the background on the phone. And so this woman had a very distinctive Asian voice, and she said, "Thank you, Mr. Young, for purchasing this, that, and the other. And what we'd like to do is send you a free gift. And all you have to do, if you don't want this free gift, is just return it." I said, "Wait, I don't want a free gift. I ordered this." "We understand. If you don't want this gift, just return it. And then here's the hook. And every month you'll receive." I said, No, I don't want it. No. See, because here's what happened. They send you this gift every month, and if you don't want it, you got to repackage it, send it back. And if you don't send it back in time, they bill you for it. How many of y'all remember the Columbia Record and Tape Club? I was a member of the Columbia Record Tape Club when I was in college. You know, because you wanted the coolest albums and you wanted... They didn't have CDs back then. And I'm getting the coolest stuff. Well, they sent you something every month. And if you didn't send it back in time, you had to pay for it. And I got caught up in this thing. I'm going to college. I'm working. I mean, I got all these albums I didn't want. Not only that, I had all these bills I didn't want to pay. And I was so glad when I canceled that thing. I thought, boy, that Columbia Record and Tape Club, you know, I don't even know if they exist. Do they still exist today? But I thought that was the biggest, well, I better not say that. Anyway, it was not a good decision. Because if you're not diligent in sending that stuff back, you rack up all these charges. Well, this woman says, and you receive a different gift every month, and I just started yelling over the phone, no, no, I don't want it, no, I don't want it, cancel it, no. Just, oh, okay, she hung up on me. She hung up on me. I thought, what a ripoff. I said, they better not send me anything, and they didn't. But what she wanted to do was just buzz right through that thing and have me say, okay, you know. But I didn't. I said, I just started yelling, no, no, don't want it, cancel it, no, no. Because many times they'll try to corner you into making the wrong choice. But I thought, no, don't want that stuff. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11. And let's look at this verse, Proverbs 11, 29. And here, it tells us something. Notice verse 29. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. He who troubles his own house will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. Now, this verse is ultimately talking about choices. Choices. Notice that. He who troubles his own house. Why would you do that? But yet many people do, because they make wrong choices. And he says, the fool will be servant to the wise at heart. In life, you can choose to be foolish or you can choose to be wise. There are consequences to your choices. Now listen to me very carefully. You can be a Christian, love Jesus, and make foolish choices, and you will pay the price. You can be a Christian, love Jesus, and trouble your own house. And that expression there, it says, he who troubles his own house shall inherit the wind. You know what that practically means? You will inherit nothing. See, the wind is just air. That's it. There's no substance to it. But you can trouble your own house and inherit nothing. Choices. God laid before us life and death, blessing and cursing. We are the ones who make the choices. Faith is nothing more than making the right choices every day. Choosing to believe or not to believe. Choosing to obey or not to obey. Choosing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit or not follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Those are choices that we're faced with each and every day. What will you choose? And so the Old Testament paints a very vivid picture for us. Blessing, cursing. You make the choice. In fact, he even gave us a little insight. He said, choose life that you and your seed may live. Now, this is very important. You and your seed may live. The decisions that you make as a believer will not only impact your own life, but they will impact the lives of your family members for generations. The decisions that you make in life will not only impact your life, but will impact the lives of your family members for generations. You know, I did a little family history search, and, you know, my sister is into this Ancestry.com stuff, and she's built our family tree. And I think right now our family tree, the one that she's mapped out on Ancestry, has just about 240, 250 descendants and ancestors on it. And it's a big family tree. But I always wondered why, when it came to ministry, why did God call me to ministry? Because I don't have any preachers in my family. Zero. None. My daddy wasn't a preacher. In fact, he ran from God for many, many years. See, he was misinformed by an ignorant minister who told him that God took his daddy when his father died. And so instead of that having a positive influence on my father, did just the opposite. You know, somebody told my father that the Lord took his dad, and it wasn't so. And so my dad was mad at God for decades, thinking that God killed his father when it never happened. God didn't kill my grandfather, but yet my dad was mad at God, thinking that the Lord somehow took his father. No, that wasn't the case at all. And so my father didn't serve God. My grandfather didn't serve God. Talking about on my dad's side. And in fact, if you wanted to know the truth, my family, I have to be careful what I say because I don't want to offend my family members. You talk about some hard living folk. You don't know what hard is till you get around the Youngs. Boy, I'm telling you, there's some crazy people. Live hard, drink hard, and die hard. Amen. But that's my dad's family. But that's the way they grew up. And so that's what they know. So nobody in that arena served God. On my mother's side, my grandfather was a deacon in his Baptist church for over 50 years. Loved God with all his heart. And so I can see a godly influence from my grandfather. But what I didn't know, and I found out through my sister, was that my grandfather, who went to be with the Lord when he was 94, had six siblings. All of them lived to at least 90 years old except one, Buster, my Uncle Irving. He was an alcoholic, drank like a fish, smoked like a smokestack, and he died at 85. But everybody else lived to 90. His mother, my grandfather's mother, Mariah Mills Knowles, died at 107. And I didn't know this. She was what they call the first mother of the church, the Baptist church where my grandfather was a deacon. I'm like, I'll be. I didn't even know great-grandma was saved. I didn't know. Because when I knew her, she was an elderly woman. I mean, she was almost 100 years old when I first met her. And so I see, wow, I see that godly influence, the decision that she made, impacted her children. They all lived a long life. And then my grandfather, the decision that he made, influenced my mother. And the decision that she made ultimately influenced me. And so you can see how somebody made a choice 50, 60, 70 years ago, and it affected generation after generation after generation. Yet on the other hand, I can turn the page and look at the other side of my family and see the choices that were made had a negative impact on my family, generation after generation after generation. Now, there are examples of this principle in the Word of God. And there again, I won't go into them, but we often talk about Eli, the one who nurtured Samuel, the prophet, as he was coming up. Eli would not discipline his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and the Lord judged them. Hophni and Phinehas and Eli all died in one day. And the Lord said to Eli before he died, he said, I would that your family would serve me forever. He said, but because you did not influence the lives of your sons, this is what he said, there won't be an old man in your house forever. In other words, in your family tree, no male will live to an old age. Choices. Very, very poor choices. And it not only impacted him, but it impacted generations. Now, how can we turn this to our advantage? You're in Proverbs 11. Go over to chapter 24. Let's wrap this up. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs 24. Remember what I said earlier. Our victory is accomplished in Christ, but is manifest in our lives by what we know and what we do. Choices. What you know makes a difference. Proverbs chapter 24. And let's look at a few, just a couple verses, verses 3 and 4. Are you there? Say, I got it if you got it. All right, Proverbs 24, 3. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Through wisdom is a house builded. The word house is the Hebrew word bayith, and it does not mean a structure with doors and windows. It means a family. By wisdom is a house built, family. And by knowledge shall all the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. So knowledge is important. What you know makes a difference. Even though Jesus has obtained victory for you in his redemptive work, it'll do you no good if you don't have the right information. What you know is important. Let me add an addendum to that. Where you go to church is important. Amen. Where you go to church is important. You need the right information. I was sharing with somebody about this one time. In the Gospels, Jesus encountered a blind man. They brought him to Jesus that he might minister to him. And the first thing Jesus did was take this blind man and lead him out of town. They were in Bethsaida. And he laid hands on him and said, "What do you see?" The guy said, "Well, I see like people like trees." Well, I laid hands on him again. He received his sight. And Jesus told this blind man, "Don't you go back there, and don't you tell anybody what happened to you." Now, environment plays a big role. Are you with me? Don't you go back there. Why did he say that? I think Jesus knew if that man were to go back to Bethsaida, in 6 weeks he'd be blind again, because they'd talk him right out of it. You with me? Unbelief will affect you in a powerful way. So through wisdom is a family built, and by knowledge are all the rooms filled with precious and pleasant riches. Here's the bottom line. God wants you and your family to be blessed. Amen. He wants you and your family to be blessed. Amen. And so he's given us an abundance of knowledge and understanding, and if we'll make the right choices, we can walk in that blessing. Now, let's look at one last scripture and we'll close. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. You know, the thing I love about the Word of God is it's so practical. It gives us many practical tools that we can use each and every day. And this is one. 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me catch up to you. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have it, say, "I have it." Now, this is written in the context of a family relationship. Everybody say family. Okay, let's start with verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, says this, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion one for another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you might inherit a blessing." Notice that phrase, you were called to this. In other words, this is the will of God for you and your family, that you should inherit a blessing. Now, here are some practical points to walking in that blessing. Verse 10, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Now, here are some practical points that we need to understand. When it says we have been called to inherit a blessing, that word called is the Greek word kaleo, which literally means to call someone by name. If I were to call Joetta, for me to properly call her, I would not say, hey, sister gal. Okay? No, I would say, Joetta Sparks. I called her by name. That's the same thing that Peter's revealing that the Holy Spirit does. If you want to inherit a blessing, he's calling us by name. In other words, there's a blessing that God has preordained that belongs to you, and it's got your name on it. And not only that, he's calling you by name to walk in it. And he's saying, Valerie Young, here's the blessing for you, and here's how you get it. That is the will of God. Now, here are the practical points that we can exercise to walk in that blessing. Number one, control your words. Oh, boy, if I could get people to see this. Control what you say. Nobody has authority over your tongue like you. That's where the choice comes in. When you're confronted with a situation, what are you going to say about it? Let's not even go there about what are you going to do about it. What are you going to say first? Because what you say determines what you do. Remember I told you about that fella, talked about my mama, and I wanted to knock him smooth out? My flesh reacted. The hair stood up on the back of my neck. I had to bite my lip. I had to hold on to the counter because I wanted to take him out. But you know what I had to do? Get my tongue working the right way. And I said, no, in Jesus' name, I forgive him and I love him. Listen, if you won't say it, you won't do it. I had to say it first. See, your words are like the thermostat in your house. What temperature do you want your house to be? You set the temperature by changing the thermostat. You set in motion what happens by what you say. If you learn how to say the right thing, you've got the battle won. See, what happens is all too often we start talking junk. You get upset and you say, oh, boy, that makes me so mad. I'm telling you, I want to kill somebody. I want to kill somebody. If I didn't, you know, or we start saying stuff that we've heard. You're going to make me lose my mind up in here. Up in here. What have you been listening? You're going to make me lose my mind up in here. Well, keep talking like that. Keep talking like that. You're setting in motion what's going to happen in your family. Quit saying stuff like that. Start saying, no, in the name of Jesus, I thank you for the peace of God. Peace is going to prevail in my house. I don't care what happens to me. I'm walking in love. I'm not moved by that. I pray for that knucklehead. God, I forgive him in the name of Jesus. I'm walking in the love of God. See, many times, you're going to make me lose my mind up in here, up in here. Who was that? DMX or somebody? Wrote that song in between stints in jail or something? I don't know. See? And you'll start saying that instead of saying what the Word of God said. You made the wrong choice. Words. Words. You want to have peace and harmony in your home? Number one, control what you say. It's very easy to do. Number one, control what you say. Number one. Number two, do good. But listen to me, if you don't do number one, you won't do number two. If you don't say the right thing, you will not have the ability to do the right thing. Number one, control your words. Number two, do the right thing. Number three, follow peace. Follow peace. Many times, that's the missing ingredient. Many times, you know, there's... You ever walk in a room and somebody just had a fight and you didn't hear it, but you know what happened? Because there's no peace in that room. You know, everything's a little bit on edge, you know? And I've walked into rooms and I know they just had a spat and everybody's sitting there smiling and I'm like, okay. What do you want to get out of there? You just want to go somewhere else. You know, I remember walking into my mother-in-law's house one time and there was my sister-in-law Norma Jean and my brother-in-law Nate. And I walked in the room and there was Fletcher. They all had their Bibles open. I said, uh-oh. You know? And I could tell just from the atmosphere they'd had a fight. You know? And I walked in the room and I thought, ooh, I don't want to be here. You know? And so somebody said, maybe Dave knows. Ask Dave. And I thought, uh-oh, they've been arguing about the Bible. I still wanted to leave. But I said, what? What's the issue? So they said, hey, the Bible says this. What do you think about that? This is a hard one. What do you think about that? And so they laid it out. And I thought, oh, come on. I thought you were going to ask me something hard. I said, that's easy. And so I shared what the scripture says. Then I laughed. I said, that's easy. You know, but they had a difference of opinion. Listen, the King James says, pursue peace. Another translation says, seek peace and ensue it. The word ensue, that expression, literally means to follow immediately. I've said this many, many times. Look, conflict in life is inevitable. You're going to have conflict. It's how you deal with it. That'll determine whether you walk in the blessing or whether you don't. So number one, control your words. Put the word of God in your mouth. Walk in love and forgive. Listen, all of us have made mistakes. None of us are beyond making mistakes. And so when somebody else makes a mistake, don't hold it against them. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Hey, but for the grace of God, there you go. You with me? You made worse mistakes than that. Now, that doesn't mean you have to walk in self-condemnation, but be quick to forgive others. Number one, say the right thing. Number two, then do the right thing. And you got to do the right thing even if you don't feel like it. I held onto that counter, didn't slap that man. I didn't feel like it. I wanted to slap him. But I had to hold on because I didn't want to do the wrong thing. I did the right thing. And number three, follow after peace immediately. Many times you can diffuse a situation. You know, well, how do I make peace with this brother? Well, how can you bless him? What can you do for him? Amen. Many times you can just reach out to them in love. You really want to bless them? Give them something. Amen? Do something for them that they don't expect. And let God intervene in the situation. Amen? Did you learn anything you can use today?
Yes.
Amen. Say the right thing. Do the right thing. Follow after peace. Choices. All of us can make the right choice and inherit the blessing. Listen to me, this is important. You can be a blessing and pass that blessing down through your family. Don't be moved by what you see. I don't care what's going on in your life and in your family. God has a blessing for you with your name on it. And He wants you to walk in it. And so you just have faith in His Word. Keep making the right choices. And you'll see that blessing come to fruition in your life and in your family for generations to come. If you believe that, can you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? Father, we bless you and thank you.